Let us open our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 8, begin reading at verse 18 to 32. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18 to 32. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That last verse is also the text for this morning's sermon. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Dear flock of Dundas, one of the things that God's people feel in preparation for the Lord's Supper is that they are poor and needy. They have nothing to bring to the Lord. They have nothing to commend to the Lord. They're beggars. And sometimes they wish that it would be different. Their spiritual poverty and emptiness troubles them. But the God with whom we have to do is a giving God. He's the all-giving God. And that's what our text speaks of. The all-giving God who gives his Son at Calvary. The all-giving God. We'll see, first of all, the great gift, and secondly, the great guarantee. The all-giving God, first of all, the great gift, and secondly, the great guarantee. Actually, Romans, the entire book is about this great gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says in the opening verses of this special letter. It's as if he asks at the outset of this letter, do you want to know what this letter is about? And then in verse 3, he spells it out concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. True. Paul will also write of the sinfulness of man and the sentence that man is under, God's wrath, and that man's case by nature is desperate. And imagine if you were to read Romans for the first time, maybe reading through the Bible the first time, and these things grip you and you ask the question that is raised in Lord's Day 5 of our Heidelberg Catechism, is there yet a way to escape God's justice and punishment and be restored into the favor of God? And Paul tells us, and he keeps coming back to the name mentioned at the outset of this letter, the person whom he once hated, whom he sought to destroy, whom he did not need, because he did not see his danger and felt not his load. But by sovereign grace he was brought to bow before him and came to love him. And he knows there is no other way to be right with God than through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knew this. And God knew this. And that's why he gave him this great gift. Yes, a great gift. That's what we wanted to come to in our first point. A great gift for several reasons. For one reason, because of whom God gave. Because of whom God gave. He gave His Son. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up. Paul is speaking of the Father giving His Son to the death of the cross, but giving His Son, His one and only Son, His well-beloved Son, whom He loved from all eternity, with whom He communed from all eternity, who honored Him, who loved Him, who served Him, who did what we did not do. You see, God did not just give up one of His angels and say to them, I have a mission for you. He gave up His Son. Parents, can you imagine giving up one of your children? Imagine if you were put in such a position. Maybe because you were poor and you can't make ends meet and you'd have to send one of your children away. And you line them up. Which one would you give up? Your firstborn? No, he's your firstborn. Your second one? No, he's your second one. He's dear to your heart. All the way down the line, your youngest? No, you can't give up your youngest. But what if you only had one son? I heard of a man, a well-known Christian philosopher, but he lost his 25-year-old son in a mountain climbing accident. And since he was quite famous, he would go to conferences and people would ask him questions of, like, who are you and what defines you? And he would say, I'm the man who lost his son. You can understand how that would define a person. Now, God didn't just lose a son. He gave His Son. And that's one of the reasons why He's such a great gift, because of whom He gave. His own Son. The second reason why He's such a great gift is because of what God did. What God did, it's said in our text in two ways. One negatively and the other positively. First of all, negatively, the Father did not spare His own Son. To spare someone punishment. I mean, that happens in our world. When a child has been naughty, but parents spare their children and don't inflict the full punishment that the child deserves, and the rod is spared, even though it was deserved. Or a judge may withhold the maximum penalty from a convicted criminal, may give him the minimum penalty and spare him the full judgment that he deserved. But here Paul says the Father did not spare spare his son. He didn't give him the minimum penalty, the maximum. He did not dilute the cup of wrath, but made him drink the whole cup to its dregs. He didn't relax the standards of his justice, but meted them out fully against his own son. He did not spare him. He did not spare him the rod of anger. He did not spare him the sword of his wrath. He did not spare his own son. And maybe Paul is thinking of Abraham in Genesis 22, who took his son Isaac, whom he loved, to Mount Moriah. Remember, children, and bound him there to the altar, and then raised the knife and was about to plunge it into his own son. But the Lord stops him. And then it says, "Thou hast not withheld thy son." And in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it says, "Thou hast not spared thy son." Now, in Genesis 22, the outcome was Isaac was spared. And God provided a ram, a substitute for Isaac, caught in the thicket to be the sacrifice. God spared Isaac on Mount Moriah. God spared Ishmael, the other son, a wicked son, an unbelieving son, but when he was in the wilderness crying for water, God spared him. God spared others. But he did not spare his own son. The knife of justice went through him. And that's how Paul puts it negatively. He was not spared. But Paul also puts it positively. What God did, the Father delivered him up. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up. And Paul uses a word that means to hand over, to give over. It's the word that we read time and again in the New Testament Gospels, in the arrest and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. He had foretold it to himself that he would be handed over to be crucified. And so, if you follow the Lord Jesus there from the Garden of Gethsemane to the cross, he's handed over. We see him handed over to the hands of Judas. Judas hands him over to the chief priests. The chief priests hand him over to Pilate. Pilate hands him over to the soldiers to be crucified. But when we listen to Paul here, then Paul doesn't just point to the secondary causes and secondary reasons. There's the first cause. Not what Judas did, not what the Jews did, not what Pilate did, but God delivered him up. Not Judas for money. Not the Jews for envy. Not Pilate for fear, but the Father handed him over for love. Peter would say that in Acts 2, yes, you took him by wicked hands and crucified him, but he was delivered. Same word. By the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, the Father gave him up. In Bethlehem, he gave him into the hands of this world. And then the cross, he's handed over to the death of the cross. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's the second reason why the Lord Jesus is such a great gift. For one thing, because whom he gave, what he did. And thirdly, for whom God did it. For whom God did it. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Who are the us all? Now, Paul does not here speak of universal atonement. The rest of the scriptures is clear that he died for a particular people. And who are they? Well, you can say they're a special people, for Paul has just said that in verses 29 and 30, that God foreknew them, God predestinated them, they're elect, they're chosen of the Father. Special, maybe. but not special in and of themselves. God did not choose them because of who they were, but He set His love upon them in the covenant of redemption out of sheer grace. Abby, you can say more about them. They're not only special, they're spiritual. For the Spirit has been given to them. That's the first part, really, of Romans 8. And the Spirit joins them to Christ, and the Spirit sanctifies them, and the Spirit makes them cry, Abba, Father. But there's one other thing that you have to say of them, is that they're sinners. And they struggle. That's what Paul just confessed at the end of Romans 7. The good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Wretched man that I am. There are people who see their wretchedness. There are people who have become beggars for mercy. At one time they had pushed God away in their lives. They didn't seek Him and they didn't serve Him. But there came a change in their life. And maybe at one time they hoped that they could go to heaven because of who they were and because they had improved their lives and they had come to pray. But now they find themselves as guilty sinners and they need a complete salvation for a complete sinner. And for such, God did this. For a sinful people. I read the story of a father who went with his son and a friend sailing off the Pacific coast. But a storm arose and they could not get back to shore. And the waves were so high that the three were swept into the ocean. The boat capsized and the father was able to grab one of the rescue lines. But to whom should he throw the other end of the line? He had only seconds to make his decision. He believed his son was a Christian and had peace with God through Jesus Christ, but his son's friend didn't have peace with God, wasn't a Christian. And as the father yelled to his son, I love you, he threw the lifeline to his son's friend. And by the time the father had pulled the friend back to the capsized boat, his son had disappeared beneath the raging waves and was never found. It's for sinners that God, the Father, gave His Son. For sinners who take refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that taking refuge to Him, they'll be spared and not given up to the waves of God's wrath. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. And then Paul means to be inclusive of the people of God. And comprehensive. Maybe he knows that there are those who think that they are not described. They're people with weak faith, but they're included. A backslider struggling with his faith and his sins, they're included. Paul says, needy sinners who take hold of Christ even with a weak faith are included. Do you need this gift? This great gift? Have you come to see indeed it is a great gift? And that He's necessary. And that He's suitable. And that He's sufficient. Ah, He's altogether lovely. And God's grace is so magnificent. He that spared not His Son, delivered Him up for us all. And what if He hadn't given this gift? You know yourself to be lost. And Paul says more. Not only that He's a great gift, but herein is a great guarantee, our second point. Great guarantee. He that spared not His Son, His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? You see Paul's logic here? He's arguing from the greater to the lesser. If God has given the greatest gift He could ever give, His own Son to the death of the cross for the salvation of a guilty people, will He stop giving then? No, that's impossible. I love that illustration that I heard about the gift of a diamond ring. It's what a young man gives to a young woman when he wants to ask for her hand in marriage. And imagine a jeweler came to a young man and said, I want you to come to my store and I want to give you a gift. And he takes you to his jewelry store and he says to the young man, you can pick out whatever diamond ring you want. You want to buy for your girlfriend. And he says, no, I don't want anything back in exchange. You don't need to pay me. You can have it free of charge. And no strings attached. I'm not going to come in some time and say, I want it back, Aaron. I'm not going to say, you owe me. No, this is yours. Whichever ring you want, you pick. And suppose you pick out this beautiful diamond ring. But you want to transport it home and you ask, sir, I have a little box I can put it in. Do you think he'll say no? He's given the greatest gift, you might say. Is he going to say no to this little velvet box? Is he going to say that will cost you $5? No, he's given you the most costly diamond ring. He will also give you the velvet box freely. And that's what the Father does. He gives fully and freely, Paul says. He gives fully. Shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Having given His Son, dear child of God, for your sin, shall He not supply all your need? In the words of Psalm 23, if the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or in the words of Psalm 34, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. And isn't that so, that when the Lord Jesus asked His disciples, lacked ye anything? They answered, nothing. They lacked nothing physically. They lacked nothing spiritually. Daily food has been provided. Daily grace has been given. Daily needs have been met. He gives all things. Having given His Son, He gives the pardon of sin, peace with God. He gives justification. He gives adoption. He gives communion. He gives sanctification. He gives glorification, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. He gives faith, He gives repentance, He exercises that faith, deepens that repentance. He's the God who gives all things that we need. He opens blind eyes. He can do that for you this morning if you sit here blinded. He has strength to give for the journey if that's what you need. Peace in the storms if that's what you need. Patience in the trials. He gives help and strength. Someone says, but if only you knew what temptations I have faced, and if only you knew how I keep falling. But He has grace to give. To bring you to the fountain for pardon. And He can keep you from falling, Jude writes. Or maybe you say, but Pastor, does He give everything? I mean, if we get sick and we pray for health, He doesn't always give us restored health. And when I feel oppressed and I don't see the outcome that I had hoped for, He doesn't always give you everything you want. But He gives you everything you need. Paul knew that. There was that time when he had that thorn in the flesh and he asked the Lord three times to take it away and the Lord didn't. But he gave him what he needed. My grace is sufficient for thee. He has grace to give so that you can suffer patiently. Grace to hope in his promises. Grace to submit to his ways. All things he giveth and giveth and giveth again. This is how God supplies your needs, by this all-giving God. You have all these needs in your life, all these disappointments in your life, also this past week. But he knows how to meet you and to give you what you need. He gives new hearts. He gives forgiveness of sins. He gives the robe of righteousness. And if you say, but Pastor, I don't have faith. Pastor, I can't even pray. And does Paul say then, well, that's something that the Lord cannot give. You're right. No, he can give that too. He can give faith. He can strengthen faith. He can draw you with cords of love from the farthest place of the earth to the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives all things fully. And he gives freely. It costs you nothing. It's all of grace. It's the word Paul uses here, freely. It's the word for charissa. Graciously. It's undeserved. You can come as you are. Without money. Without price. Because the price has been paid in full. And when he hears a sinner coming with a need, he stands ready to help in life and in death, for body and soul. And when you have to grow older and you have to cross the River Jordan, you may be afraid that you'll struggle. The Lord will give you what you need in your dying days and breath. Dear child of God, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his fears. You see, he's the beggar's God. And to beggars, he's the giving God. And he gives blessings packaged together with Christ. Did you say that? Did you see that? Paul says he's the giving God, but he gives these packages that we need with Christ. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Some people just want the gifts. Some people just want blessings. Not Christ. But then you won't receive lasting gifts. Then you won't receive good gifts. Lasting gifts, good gifts can only be given together with Christ. You see, I must have him. And if I don't have him and I remain as I am by nature, then he will subtract, and he will subtract riches, and he will subtract health, and he will subtract food, and he will subtract drink. And if you live and die without him, then there will not even be a drop of water to cool your tongue in hell. But my unbelieving friend, are you not jealous of what God's people have in the Lord Jesus Christ? Having him, no want they know. Shall you not ask for that? Ask him to make you a beggar. Ask him for mercy. And do you see the way to the table is open in this text? He's given his son. And with him he can give you light. And with him he can give you grace. And with him he can draw you. With him he can help you. With him he can feed you. With him he can lead you. With him he can do what you need. To sup with him at his table. Because he's the all-giving God. And I fall at the cross. And there I see. It's the guarantee of the unfailing generosity of God. And that's enough for me. Is it for you? Amen.